Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today.
But today,
here
today
is our broadcast
only, are we
for
taking
today.
An offering. If you want to write a check, please put Central Asia Emergency in the memo line. If you want to do cash or check, we have envelopes that are available on the round table outside, or you can take part in that offering, or you can just even reach on the offering that's in front of you at the back of the pew. Just make sure you write on there Central Asia Emergency. Otherwise, we're going to put it in the church fund, all right? And we want it to go where you want it to go. Speaking of money, by the way, tonight we will have our members meeting, and I'll be presenting the 2024 budget for us. And so it's going to be a great time. I encourage you. And you also see an insert with all the new members that God has brought us, and you can try and match up their faces with their names, and I encourage you to make sure you say welcome to them when you see them. Last but not least, please turn your attention to the video screen.
Hi, First Baptist, I'm Wyatt.
And I'm Golda.
And we're going to tell you about the Mission Post Office. The Mission Post Office is a way you can send Christmas cards.
And
a way to support missionaries.
Here's how it works.
First, grab an address book at the Connection Center. Then, take it home to address your cards. Make sure to include names.
And box number.
My box number is 209.
Next, bring your Christmas cards up to the Mission Post Office on the third floor.
It's beside the elevator.
Drop your cards in the drop box and our team of kids will put them where they go.
Don't forget to leave a donation in the lock box.
Suggestion donations are 10 to 25 cents per card. And all the money will go to support missionaries to share the love of Jesus.
Thank your mailbox for God's.
Merry Christmas!
They'll be handing out autographs right afterwards over here. $5, just $5. Let's stand and greet each other.
Thank you. it is a good morning to be here this morning. Welcome again to Henderson's First Baptist. My name is David Hayashi. I get to serve as the worship pastor here. What a pleasure it is to come before you this morning to lead you as we worship the triune God. This morning, our worship is going to be guided by 1 John chapter 1. As we hear the words of the apostle, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. Concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it. And we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, Jesus Christ our Lord. As we come this morning, we look and we see what the Lord has done for us. As we sing together, would you join us as we sing?
To Him be the glory for all He has done. Praise to the Father who gave us His Son. A ransom for many, He bled and died, then rose in victory, enthroned on high. To Him be the glory in heaven and earth, all of creation.
I'm going to invite you to read the third verse with us as we say this together.
We have seen and heard.
We proclaim also to you,
so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ.
As we look to him, the Ancient of Days, would you lift your voices as Leah leads us?
Though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one King reigning over all. So I will not fear, for this truth remains, that my
You can be seated at this time. I invite my brother Kenny up as he leads us in a time of prayer. And brother, yes, come on right there.
Good morning. I just want to reiterate what Pastor Chuck has said. Our partners there in Central Asia, you can contribute to that emergency. Please look in the bulletin. It gives you details, or see Pastor Chuck or Pastor Jacob. I was reminded this week in a weekly blog that I get that we're all good at hide and seek. And we like to play hide and seek. Children like to play, but adults do too. We tend to want to hide from God. And we know that from the Garden of Eden. And one of the things that we do and we're called to do is to come together and confess our sins. And if you're here visiting this morning and you're looking for perfect people in a perfect church, I just want to challenge you. We're not perfect, but we have been perfected by the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. But He does call us to confess. So this morning I'm going to read a few words from several hundred years ago. And if these words and these come to your mind, then confess them to the Lord this morning. So let's pray together. Dear God, we know that You're merciful and we confess our sins to You. Pardon all of our sins this week, this day, this year, all the sins of our lives, sins of early, middle, and advanced years, sins of omission and commission, sins of morose and peevish and angry tempers, of lip, life, and walk, of hard-heartedness, unbelief, and presumption and pride, of unfaithfulness to the souls of men, of want of bold decision in the cause of Christ, of deficiency and outspoken zeal for His glory, for bringing dishonor upon His great name, of deception, injustice, untruthfulness, sins in our dealings with others, of impurity in thought, word, and deed, of covetousness, which is idolatry, of hoarding substances and squandering them as well. Father, You are the great giver. We confess our sins that we have in private and in family, in study and in recreation, in the busy haunts of men, in the study of Your word, and in the neglect of it. Sins of praying infrequently, praying in a coldness of heart. We pray, Father, that You would forgive our sins when we yield to Satan's deceptions, when we open our hearts to his temptation, and we are not watchful when we should be, when we are quenching the Holy Spirit. We confess our sins against the light and knowledge, against conscience and the restraints of the Holy Spirit, and against the law of eternal love. Pardon all our sins, known and unknown, felt and unfelt, confessed and not confessed, remembered or forgotten. O God, hear us, and in hearing, forgive. For the sake of Your Son, who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Kenny, for leading us in that. A reminder that we need to constantly be before the Lord, asking for His forgiveness and as He pours out His sanctification. We're also coming to the time in our worship where we continue to worship through our giving back to what the Lord has so graciously given. So Lord, bless this offering as we receive it for Your glory and Your kingdom. Amen.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me. life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
I invite you to stand as we sing. He saves those he delights.
Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight. He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
And died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast.
Race with him to endless life. He will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight.
Good morning. I want to ask you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Psalms, and you'll turn to the 119th Psalm, and that's a very big Psalm, so you want to turn to the 81st verse, the 81st verse in the 119th Psalm. If you want to use one of our pew Bibles, you'll turn to page number 514. While you're turning there, I'll kind of set the stage by letting you know that Jesus warned during his ministry in Matthew chapter 24 that the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved, meaning that there will be those who would start after Christ, those who would have some love and affection and inclination toward him, but that the love of many would ultimately, in the end, grow cold. But he said, those who endure to the end will be saved. Today, what we're going to be looking at is the importance of the endurance of our faith. I don't know if you're like me, but it's easy for me to start something. It's harder for me to finish something. There are many starters in the world. There's not nearly as many finishers in the world. And what I want you to understand this morning is that saving faith, which is what we all hope that we have, right? We're saying that saving faith is what takes you to heaven. Saving faith is what gives you confidence that you'll be with Christ when you die. Saving faith is enduring faith. There is no such thing as a saving faith that is not an enduring faith that carries you to the end of your life. Some of you will be familiar with Jesus' famous parable of the soils, where the sower goes out and he's throwing seed everywhere and it falls on four different kinds of soil. Well, the point of that parable is basically this. There is that fourth soil, which is a good soil. And so the seed goes deep into the soil and it's nourished and it begins to grow and it begins to bear fruit. And so it's not just the soil that initially receives the word, or not just the soil that initially receives the seed, although there are other of those soils that do receive the word. They do receive the seed, but they don't endure. They get choked out, or they dry up, or they don't have deep roots. The good soil is the one that receives the gospel, lets the roots go deep in its life, in his or her life, and then it continues to grow. And so the picture is this, is of soil that is letting the seed go deep. It's letting it take root in your life. Growing and enduring faith will keep hold of God's word. It is not a shallow root kind of thing. It doesn't dry up. It doesn't wither. It doesn't get choked out by weeds. That's one picture that we see of enduring faith. The other picture that the scripture gives to us is found in 1 Timothy 1, where the Apostle Paul says this to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith, having a faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these," right? A faith and a good conscience, holding tight to the good fight. "Some have rejected these and have shipwrecked their faith." They have shipwrecked. They've run aground, if you will. So it's a nautical vision that we have here. Ships that do not have a strong hand on the wheel, who do not have a strong hand on the navigation of that ship, what do they naturally do? They naturally just run aground. They naturally wreck themselves. You don't have to do anything for a ship to wreck itself. Just let it go its way, and eventually it's going to run aground. Cars without hands on the wheel, they naturally just give them a little time, and eventually they're going to run off the road, and they will wreck themselves. There is a principle here that if there is not a hand upon the wheel navigating the ship of faith, it will run aground. Consciences that are not held by the word of God, they, like the ship and like the car, if they are not held by the hands of faith, they naturally wreck themselves. They naturally run aground. So today what we want to do is look at this stanza, these few verses here in the middle of Psalm 119 that celebrates having the hands of what? Of God's word on my life. Having the hands of God's word on my conscience and on my heart while navigating through some choppy waters in life. So with that in mind, pick up with me in verse 81 of Psalm 119, where David writes, "My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. Yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth." What we're going to do this morning is first we're going to look at the choppy waters, if you will, that David is setting in front of us here, that he is personally navigating in this stanza of Psalm 119. And we want to also look at what naturally happens when we just navigate those waters by our own feelings or by our own inclinations. What just happens when we let nature take its course, when the hand of God's word is not upon our consciences and upon our hearts? And then what we want to do is see how God's word changes the course bit by bit in our lives and navigates us through these difficult waters. We're going to be looking at three certain situations that David sets in front of us. The first is this: the choppy waters of when you are waiting for things to change. When you're waiting for things to change in your life. David writes, my soul longs. What? My soul longs for something to happen, something that hasn't happened yet. He says, my eyes long. I'm longing to see something I don't currently see. I'm looking for a change in circumstance right now. When, he asked, will you, God, comfort me? I'm not comfortable right now. I am longing for you to comfort me. I want this change. And they just asked, how long, how long? Anyone ever been there asking the Lord, how long will this be? How long until the comfort comes? Sometimes in our lives, we're in a great place and we long for things to stay the same. Most of us, we long for our bodies to stay the way they were when we were 25. Amen? But they don't. You know, for those of you who are 25, they don't, right? They change over time. Sometimes we long for them to stay the same physically, or even we're in a good place emotionally or financially, things are well, or even spiritually, we long to stay in that place. Like Peter, who was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's like, man, I don't ever want to leave this place. I'm just going to pitch a tent right here and spend all my time right here. He doesn't want to leave. He doesn't want things to change. But there are times when we are longing for change. Something at work is just, it's tough. It's tough every single day. And boy, you are waiting for that thing or that person to change. Maybe there's something in your marriage that you are wishing would change. You've been hoping for a long time that it would change. Something in your family or relationship with one of your kids or with one of your family members. Maybe financially, you're longing for something to change, right? There are many times in our lives where we're saying, Lord, I really wish that this would change in my life. And sometimes, you know what? We're waiting for our feelings to change. Like, we're just perplexed, and we're waiting for our feelings about something or someone to change. And finally, sometimes we just want an answer. What I'm wanting to change is my ignorance. It's a thing I don't know. It's a question I can't answer. Lord God, please give me the answer. Help me to see what I don't see right now. I want to know something that I don't know. Waiting for things to change. And when you are in the midst of this waiting for things to change, what is natural? Well, the most natural thing to do is whatever it takes to change it. Just do whatever it takes to change it. And we get out our personal toolbox of tools to change stuff I don't like. You may not realize you have that toolbox, but we all have it. It's called the toolbox of how to change stuff I don't like in the world. And depending upon how you grew up and just what your personality is and, you know, whatever, you have a little different toolbox, but we all have a natural way of doing things. Now, some of these are good and useful things in our lives. Maybe you go and you ask for a raise at work, and that helps to change things. Or maybe you go and you look for another job. That wouldn't be necessarily a bad thing. Maybe you have that difficult conversation that you've been avoiding. Maybe that's a good thing that needs to happen that you do, or you work on changing some bad habits. Those are all decent things that we often try to do, but a lot of our change tools are destructive. Sometimes the tool we pull out of the toolbox is manipulating somebody. We're going to manipulate them into doing what we want done. Sometimes it's to cheat or to cut a corner. That will change things, we think. Sometimes it's just lying. It's just lying, and so that we can change something, and oftentimes it's like compromising. Knowing what we ought to be, knowing what we ought to be committed to, knowing what we ought to do, but we compromise in order to get the change. And here's the thing, some of the tools in our change things toolbox, they actually don't really change anything. They're just there to give you the feeling of change. Right? You guys are familiar with what is a placebo. They just give you a sugar pill and they tell you that it's Advil and you just think, well, as long as I feel like I'm taking something, what are the placebos? Sometimes we just pretend. We just pretend like things have changed when they really have not. And a famous one, the big one, we worry. We just worry. We worry, and it feels like we're changing stuff by getting angsty and uptight about it. But you're not. Jesus said you can't add a cubit to your stature by worrying and by anxiety. We naturally get out these tools to try to change things when we're waiting for things to change. The other choppy water that David sets in front of us is when we have been wounded by personal opposition. He says here, there are those who persecute me. There are those who are persecuting him. He talks about the arrogant and the insolent and those who have dug pits for him. There are people like, oh, yeah, I know he's going to come by here. This is something he'll fall into. He'll break his neck in this. They persecute him with falsehood. They are misrepresenting him. Now, what David sets in front of us this morning is something that we all kind of intuitively know, but maybe we don't like write it out this way, is his big problem in life is what? People. His big problem in life is people. Now, here's the irony, is that people are simultaneously one of our biggest comforts in life. You know, I just spent like a weekend with my sons, and their wives came in, and my granddaughter. Man, my heart was full, right? One of the greatest comforts in life is people, and one of the greatest sources of irritation in life is people. They are simultaneously our greatest source of comfort and of conflict. But not only do we have friends who comfort us and make life nice for us, there are also enemies. And in David's life, he has people who want bad things to happen to him. They are lying about him, and they are trying to make things harder for him. Now, David's a king, so we look at his king-size problems, and we might say, well, maybe I don't identify with that. Because he says, they have almost made an end of me on earth in verse 87. He literally has people who want to kill him. Now, I know some of you can be hard to live with, but I doubt there's anybody who is out to kill you right now. Okay? But if we can kind of just dial this down just a moment, but have you ever said, either to yourself or to someone else, this person is killing me? Right? Right? This person is driving me to an early grave. Yeah. Of course we've thought that. Of course that's been something that's happened in our lives. And if so, maybe in a very attenuated form, we can understand something of what David is saying here. There are many reasons why people would oppose us. Maybe they haven't forgiven us for something. Maybe the fact we're just not like them. They don't like something about how we look or where we come from or the kind of money that we have or the education that we've received. Maybe they're just jealous of something that we have. Sometimes, you know what? People just don't like you. There's just something about you that they just don't like. I don't know what it is, right? That happens in our lives. And oftentimes, in fact, you know, we're taking up a love offering here for some of our missions partners overseas. Sometimes it's because of your faith that they do not like you. He talks about persecuting me. The insolent, they do not live according to your law. The insolent, those who have no respect for God's law. Brothers and sisters, I hope that we understand this, that there is not a path for us to say, you know what, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ as long as that means that everybody around me affirms me and likes me. You cannot put that kind of a condition on following Jesus Christ. You have to be able to say, listen, I am following you, and if it leads me to the place where people are digging pits for me to fall into, then so be it. I would rather follow him and have the enemies of God. Our faithfulness to God and his word will stand out in sharp contrast to the faithlessness of the generation around us. So there are many reasons why we can experience personal opposition. And when we do, it's wounding, it's hurting. It hurts, and we all know this. So that's another one of these choppy waters that David is navigating. And he's saying, listen, this is what's going on in my life, and he's seeking the Lord in it. And then finally, well, let me just go on to say this with the personal opposition. Well, what is natural here? What is natural to address this? Well, of course, we do what we can to change it, but then we kind of do what we can to win. We decide, well, if this is what's going to go down, I'm going to fight fire with fire. And so if I'm being gossiped about, I'll gossip in return. If I'm being slandered, I'll slander in the return. If someone's assuming the worst, I'll assume the worst. I've heard it said, and I'm sure you will have remembered this, resentment is the poison you drink hoping the other person's going to die from it. Anyone taken some of those shots in your life? Probably we all have to one degree or another. Why? Because it's natural. It's natural to say, what can I do to give an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, to give what I'm getting? That's what's natural. And then his final circumstance that he is navigating the choppy waters here is not only when you are waiting for things to change and wounded by personal opposition, but also when you are wearied by a loss of purpose. Verse 83 says this, this very vivid picture that David paints for us, I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. Right, they kept wine in skins back in that day. And basically what he is painting for us here is a skin that has lost its purpose. It is no longer, it's meant to be filled. It's meant to have moisture. It's meant to be something that is supple and able to carry something. It's meant, but now it's rather than being those things, it's dried up. It's just hanging. It's just being sucked all the moisture and the usefulness of it by just being buffeted with smoke. Feeling dried up and empty. That's what he's describing here. There are times, there may be even seasons in your life where you feel like a wineskin in the smoke. You feel dried up. You feel empty. And when you're describing your life in these terms, that's an extreme place to be. Now, I hope that you are not in that condition today, but it is possible that at some point you will experience that. And what is natural when you're in this place of this dryness, I'm a wineskin in the smoke. Well, up to this point, what we've been looking at is the problem of what we're naturally tempted to do. In this, it's what we're naturally tempted to stop doing. You see, what is natural here is just to resign yourself to it. It's just to kind of collapse into it. David says, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. I've seen enough people who once had a sense of what God's purpose in life was, and they got to a place in their lives where maybe all of these things happened. They stopped reading God's word, they stopped coming, they stopped fellowshipping, and gradually and surely they lost their sense of God's purpose and they fell away. They wandered away. They just collapsed into it. Today, the term deconstruction is very common. Deconstructing your faith. And when you listen to those testimonies of deconstructors, oftentimes there's one or all of these elements in there to say, well, this happened, and this person, and this thing, the church failed me in this way. They forgot the statutes of the Lord. David says, I have not forgotten. The temptation here when you have a loss of purpose or a loss of sense of purpose is to let go of God's word. To let this collect dust on the shelf while you rummage around in your toolbox looking for ways to cope, looking for other ways to fill that void in your life. But the life that begins with faith in the Word of God, and hear me well, friends, there is no beginning with God that does not begin with the Word of God. Because as Romans 10 says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. You have to hear the gospel which was given to us in God's word. The faith that begins with God's word must be nourished and sustained by God's word. That is how it endures. That is how it is navigated through these choppy waters. Not only does hearing come through the word, enduring comes through the word. And that's why, so we arrive at this point in this morning where we're looking at the steady navigator. We have looked at the choppy waters that we are navigating through, change, opposition, and loss of purpose. But God's word is the one that takes that instrument that God uses to take hold of our hearts and steer us through these choppy waters. Every one of these verses that we read there in these verses, 81 through 88, every one of them mentions the word of God. But they give a little different name for the word of God. They don't just go, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. They say God's promise. They talk about God's statutes. They talk about God's law. They talk about God's commandments, his precepts, and his testimonies. They're saying these are the ways that God's word comes to us. Promises declare to you what will happen. They give you something to hold on to the future. This is God's promise. There is the statute. There are the laws of God. They inform us how the world works, how God moves and works, and what he has required in the world. Then there's commands. The commands tell you where to go. They help you to evaluate different options. They give you directions. These are your commands. The precepts are these principles of life, these general inclinations that occur, and that you can see these patterns according to the precepts of God. And then the testimonies of God recount how God has come through in the past, and they are a nascent promise of how he will come through in the future. In all of these different ways, the word of God comes into our lives. By these means, God's word steers our faith through these choppy waters, and it grabs a hold of the wheel of your conscience. It grabs a hold of the wheel of your heart. And when it does, through the ministrations of the Holy Spirit, what does it feel like? Well, three things. First, it feels like hope when I'm waiting for change. It feels like hope when I'm waiting for change. In verse 81, David declares, I hope in your word. Child of God, are you skilled? Are you growing in learning how to hope in the word of God? We just have this idea that everything in our spiritual lives, just if it's true and it's authentic, it just comes natural. It just comes easy. No. It's, you know, loving my wife, yeah, it comes natural to me. But I've had to grow in loving my wife, even though there is that, right? The best things, there's some natural, just, oh, this is just the way it is. But you have to commit yourself to it. I hope in your word, he declares. Are you learning and growing in hoping in the Lord, even when you are waiting for something to change? God has graciously told us that every bad thing in our lives, child of God, will change. It will ultimately change, and for the better. And he describes it for us in Jesus Christ. He describes it for us in the book of Revelation, and he gives it glimpses of it here. I hope in your word. So that's what it feels like. It feels like hope when I am waiting for change. It also feels like love when I am wounded by personal rejection. Verse 88, where he concludes his section by saying, in your steadfast love, give me life. He does not lose connection with the love of God. We have seen this in the past few weeks. God has graciously told us that there's absolutely nothing in this world that can cause him to give up on loving his people. Nothing can cause God to give up on loving those who are his. We see pictures throughout the Bible of faithless Israel. See, you kind of wonder, like, why am I reading about all these people who are always messing up all the time? It's kind of a downer. Oh, child of God, thank God for all those Old Testament stories about faithless people who were loved by a faithful God. When we see, and even this man, King David, how low he got, how far he fell. That's our only hope. It is our only hope. It's not that we have loved him, but that he has loved us first. The cross gives us the preeminent picture of the love of God, that he loved us enough to send his son. So love, that's what it feels like for the word of God to get its hands through the power of the Holy Spirit on your heart and to begin to navigate you through these waters. And then finally, it feels like certainty when I am wearied by a loss of purpose. Verse 86 says, all your commandments are sure. You like that word? Sure. Certain. You can say guaranteed. Guaranteed. Don't you like a guarantee? I love a guarantee. So, you know what? Don't worry. It's going to be okay. God's commands are sure. They are certain. And I want to point out the obvious here. When he says that the commandments of God are sure, well, a commandment is a commandment to do something. In other words, you are meant to do this thing. You say, well, Sam, listen, you're talking about a loss of purpose, and then you're just telling me, like, I get, like, a list of rules. That is not purpose. That is drudgery. Just to say, hey, do this, do this, do this. I want you to understand that what God is calling us to in His commandments is to call us to do those things, not just merely for the sake of doing them, but to do them for Him. Purpose is a person. Purpose is Jesus Christ. You see, you can be building a palace, but if you're doing it for Satan, it's ultimately pointless. But if you are doing even the small things for Jesus Christ, they have eternal significance. Matthew 25 says, this is a picture of a faithful servant being ushered into God's presence at the end of time. And he says, you have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. And then the cream, come and share in your master's happiness. The master. Life is meaningful because it is lived in service to the master. The Lord gives us commandments because He loves us and because purpose is a person. But as we kind of close this morning, I don't want to give you the impression that life for the master is simply a formal list of do's and don'ts, as though learning to keep a list is going to save you, or, you know, that's what's going to happen. I want you to remember that in verse 81, David began by saying, listen, Lord God, I hope in your salvation. I am looking for your salvation. And where does he wind up in this section, finding it in verse 88? In your steadfast love, give me life. You hear what he's asking for there? He's saying, God, I feel dead. Give me life. That is salvation. Is God giving life to dead things? Friend, if you have not followed Christ, if you have not given your life to Christ, if you've not repented of your sins, if you've not made a public profession of faith, if you've not identified with the Lord Jesus, if you don't know this living thing that I talk about week after week after week, I will not put in front of you, okay, here are the five things that you need to start doing in your life in order to get God to love you. What I'm going to call you to is this, is just, Lord God, in your steadfast love, give me life. Can I just tell you, that is not a bad prayer to pray. That is not a bad request to make of God. To say, I know my deadness. I realize my fallenness. And in response to that, we hear the declaration of Jesus in John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, yet he will live. Enduring faith is saving faith, and saving faith begins with God giving you life. If you are aware to that, if you are awakening to that lack of life in you, ask the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for the sins of the world, so that he could give life to all who would ask him. Come to Christ. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, thank you for speaking. Thank you for writing your word. Thank you for giving it to us in such a way that we can absorb it and understand it. Lord, there are so many things in the Bible that are hard to understand, but most of it is really pretty plain and very, very simple for us. You didn't have to do that, but you did. Thank you. Lord, none of us, myself included, none of us are completely and entirely and perfectly submitted to you in every way. Lord, none of us is perfectly letting the Word have its way in every part of our lives. So, Father, I pray right now that you would help us to seek it in this moment. Because maybe by your grace, you've pointed some things out in lives and hearts here this morning. Things that you wanted specifically addressed, anxieties and worries and maybe even rebellions that you wanted to lay open this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us to bring those things to you. As Kenny challenged us earlier, to not hide those things, but to bring them to you and at your feet. Lord, thank you for giving us hope, love, and certainty through the Word of God that does not change. And Lord God, I pray for those who need life, need spiritual life. Lord God, we pray that we are a people that your Spirit would move in to bring the dead to life. Those who are far from you and do not know you, that they would know there is no kind of person that is beyond your life-giving power. So, Lord, we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me as we come to this time of reflection and response. And I'm here. If there's a prayer that you need to pray or a commitment you're wanting to kind of figure out, you come. We'll talk and pray about that.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. Humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only always.
Sisters, it's wonderful. It is always a blessing, and I know I say it every week, but it really is because it's true to be able to gather with you. An enormous privilege. Tonight, we have our members' meeting, and we're going to be looking at a presentation of the ministry plan for the upcoming year. So I encourage you to come back and listen to that presentation by Pastor Chuck. I pray that you yield yourself to the Lord's leadership, okay? He's promised blessing, and he's promised purpose in it. So don't resist him. Submit yourself to the will of God. So you go with that commandment in your mind.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.